system or how things are handled. There's what's called civil law and criminal law. Okay, this would be categorized in the civil law section, you know, where it's just, hey, this guy's ripped me off for a few hundred bucks, or
He's ripping me off for a few dollars or for some money or something like that. It's not really like someone committing crimes, you know, physical violence, anything like that. But let's look at verse number 2. We'll get in a little bit deeper here. It says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, this chapter is very interesting because so far we have only read questions. And you're going to notice throughout this specific epistle, and especially in this chapter, he's just constantly asking questions. And it's kind of probably in a little bit of a provocative tone, a little bit of a sarcastic tone, or kind of talking down to them in a sense, because he's saying you should just know these things. You know, it's obviously not Christian. It's not godlike to take your brother to court. And he's saying, if you are going to be able to judge angels in the next life, how much more just a petty dispute amongst brethren? And he's saying, really, if you have a dispute in the church, it should be judged within the church, should be judged amongst brethren. That would be a much better way to judge. Now, keep your finger here, but go to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus chapter number 18. When he is kind of asking these questions, he says something about judging the smallest matter. So what's a small matter? I don't know. Someone gives you a bad look or something. I mean, honestly, if someone gives me a bad look, I don't think that's justification to really, you know, take your brother to task. You know, just move on, right? They might not even really meant anything by it. But let's say someone rips you off for 50 bucks or, you know, they do something that kind of just offends you and you feel like it's not something you really could let go. You know, that would be like the smallest matter. The Bible's going to give us a way to address that, but I wanted to give some more definition to judging and matters. In Exodus chapter number 18, verse 22, the Bible says, "And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So, why am I bringing up this when it comes in consideration to the smallest matters being judged by the least esteemed in the church? Well, with Moses specifically, everyone of all the million people of the children of Israel were coming to Moses only to get judgment. And it's too much. You know, one person can't handle all that. He's got a lot of other tasks he has to deal with, like going up to the mountain, you know, talking to God, bringing down the tablets. I mean, he's got a lot of stuff going on. He doesn't have time to judge in every single matter. And he says, look, on the small matters, you guys figure it out. You guys judge. And really, I think it's no different in the New Testament church. If you have a small, you know, tiff with someone in the church, you don't have to get the pastor involved. You know, some people think they have to get the pastor involved in every single situation. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a lot of these matters can be settled amongst brethren. Hopefully, you could settle it between yourselves. If you have a problem with someone, you go to them and you try to reconcile with them. And if not, then you could still get someone who's least esteemed in the church to try and mediate, to try and help settle some type of a dispute amongst brethren. You don't have to have the pastor. You don't have to have the deacon. You don't have to have the evangelist. You don't have to have Moses, okay? You can settle disputes on this smaller matter. Now, obviously, as things escalate, then sometimes you have to escalate the authorities that are involved. But the Bible gives us a little bit of vague terms, small matters, great matters. Obviously, that's going to come with experience, figuring out what's a big deal. You know, to some people, $50 might seem like a big deal, but, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know, that's not really necessarily a great matter, right? However, someone's, you know, touching kids inappropriately or saying off-color things, that's a serious thing. You know, they're teaching heresy. These are things that you need to get the leadership involved. You need to talk to them. But I can't give you every single scenario of, hey, this is how you handle this one. We have to use a little bit of judgment, a little bit of wisdom of ourselves. But if it seems like a small matter, the Bible teaches that you should judge amongst yourselves or even get the least esteemed among in the church to help settle disputes. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter 25 now. Proverbs chapter 25. Now, as we go through this sermon, I'm going to give more details as far as how to handle disputes amongst brethren and more practical application. We're just kind of getting our feet wet with some verses here. We're trying to figure out exactly what the Bible says. But the spirit of this chapter is you having a problem with another person in the church. How do you deal with it? What's the proper protocol? How am I supposed to handle something when someone does me wrong? And this could be in a lot of different ways, okay? There's a lot of ways that people will do wrong to their brethren, hurt them, offend them, or whatever. So we're going to kind of go through and look at some different examples. But in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, the Bible says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." Now, this is an important verse, okay? Why? Because none of us in this church should desire to expose one of our brethren's faults, okay? If someone does something wrong to you, your spirit and attitude should not be, "I can't wait to burn this guy and make him look bad in front of everybody and talk to him bad." In fact, it says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. If someone does you wrong and you can reconcile with them privately, that's great. That's wonderful. But it gives a caveat here, okay? It says that the honor of kings is to search out a matter. If you're someone that's an authority or if you're someone that's managing something, whenever you find out there's a problem, it's in your best, you know, interest to make sure to understand exactly what happened and to handle the situation well. You don't want to go to your boss with a problem and he's just like negligent, doesn't care. No, it's better for the boss, for the people that are in charge, to make sure whatever's going on is handled properly. They get all the facts. They make sure that it's going to be dealt with correctly and that it doesn't spread or it's not worse or it's not even, you know, been exaggerated. A lot of times I've even had people come to me with some, you know, problem, and then we actually start getting some facts and find out there's not really a problem at all, okay? Other times it's like, hey, it doesn't seem like a big deal, and then you start searching it out and figuring out it's a big deal. You know, it's a big issue. So it's important if you're ever in a position of leadership or authority, whether that be in the workplace or even in church, that if there's a problem, you need to figure out what's going on. You need to handle things appropriately. But if it's a small tiff between you and another person, it'd be better that you could just handle it yourself. Now let's keep reading in this chapter and get some more information. It says in verse 3, "The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strife, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away." So what is the Bible teaching here? It's giving a lot of instruction, but basically if you're a king, if you're in a position of authority, you want to root out wickedness. You want to root out bad people, okay? But when it just comes to you and another brethren, it's better to debate whatever issue you have with them privately. Hey, this person's offended me. They said something bad about me. They did me wrong. You go to them and you try to settle it with them. It's not good when someone wrongs you to go poison the well by just telling everybody about it. "Well, did you hear what so-and-so said about me and did to me and blah, 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 blah?" That's not beneficial because I'm sure that you've done things that are bad. Do you want everybody to find out what you said and what you did wrong? I mean, every time you make a mistake, we don't want to have this like gossip feed up here. It's just like, let's see everybody's mistakes that they've made against everybody, all-time record. Let's figure out what's going on. No, it's better to conceal these things, isn't it? It's better that if there's some kind of an issue that you just handle it privately with one another. We shouldn't be discovering secrets to another. Now, what would this be called? It would be called tattling, being a tattletale. A lot of times when you're younger, you would have gotten in trouble for being a tattletale. "Hey, John, you know, my brother, he stole a cookie out of the cookie jar, Mom. Hey, you know, he's wearing his shoes on the house or something." You know, just whatever you could do to get your siblings in trouble, that was called tattling. Now, it was truthful. It's not like you were lying about them necessarily, but you're going around just trying to get your sibling in trouble, not because you actually care. You just want to see him get in trouble. And in fact, a lot of times, this can happen even in a Christian church. This can happen amongst brethren where they just start tattling, not for any reason other than to spread animosity towards that person, to get them back, to be spiteful, or whatever the root cause is there. It's not righteous. You know, and in fact, you can start spreading stuff, and it turns out you're the one that's really at fault. People say, wow. So whenever you debate the neighbor with your debate the cause with your neighbor, sometimes you'll realize or discover you're at wrong in something. You did something bad too. So you don't want to just go around blowing your mouth and then they start saying, well, here's the hard evidence of how this guy did the wrong. You know, this guy's bad, this guy's wicked. And you're like, oh man, you know, it can turn around on yourself. Go to chapter 11, flip back a couple chapters. So whenever you have a tiff, you say, what's the proper protocol, Pastor Shelley? It is always to go to that person directly. You say, if someone does you wrong, you try to settle it with them. You go to them. That is always the first step when there's a problem. Now, okay, let's say someone's running around with, you know, an axe and they're trying to kill people. Okay, maybe distance yourself, call the authorities. But I'm just saying, obviously, we're talking about civil matters again, right? I'm not talking about crimes. I'm not talking about someone that's an axe murderer or a pedophile or whatever. You know, stay away from that person, okay? But in the case of a civil matter, we should go to them and dispute our cause with them directly. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth, notice this, secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So the guy that actually loves his brethren, when his brethren does wrong, he doesn't want to go around discovering secrets, telling secrets, making them feel even worse than they already do. He's going to actually conceal the matter, especially if your brethren's willing to repent. I mean, how great is it if they offend you or do wrong, you go to them in private and you fix it immediately. The best thing to do is just conceal it. It's just to fix it. Now, again, making sure you understand, we're talking about civil disputes. We're not talking about someone preaching heresy. We're not talking about someone committing crimes. Those are not things to be concealed. We're not going to conceal people, you know, believing rank heresy. We're not going to conceal people, you know, going around committing crimes. We're talking about people being buffeted for their faults. They lied. They did something, you know, that's not right. They caused some kind of tiff between you. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. So you say, how do I know that that's not talking about that? Because you have very clear verses talking about how to mark and avoid those that are teaching false doctrine. You have other clear verses talking about throwing people out in 1 Corinthians 5. The chapter right before tells you, hey, they're in fornication, just throw them out. It's not like we're going to conceal fornication. We're not going to conceal adultery. We're not going to conceal someone being an extortioner. We're not going to conceal criminals. If someone's a criminal, turn them in immediately. I'm not going to harbor criminals in my church, okay? Now, some people do this. The Catholic Church, they'll literally, their priests will be pedophiles, and they'll be like, well, we don't want to go to law. You better believe that I'm taking it to task. In fact, if you're in the building and you're caught, you might just die. But we're not going to conceal something that the Bible teaches is, you know, beyond this scope. We're not going to conceal something that even the law, you know, goes beyond that scope. But look at verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So in Matthew chapter number 18, the Bible is talking about a circumstance in which there's a conflict between brethren, where a brethren has been offended by another brethren. And the Bible is saying, look, if he does not repent, if you go to them, because we've already said, what was the first step? You got a problem, you go to him. If he repents, conceal the matter. But what happens when someone does not repent? What happens when someone's done something wrong unto you? How do you handle it? The Bible says you could take upon you two or three witnesses. Now you say, who are these two or three witnesses? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, who is eligible? The least esteemed in the church is eligible. So you say, does it have to be the pastor? No. It could be any saint in the church. Any saint in the church is eligible to be one of the two or three witnesses to help, you know, resolve some type of dispute. And in that case, you would bring those parties in, not because they're involved, but rather to say a witness. You say, so-and-so's offended me. And I would like to have a witness because I need to discuss it with them again. Can you just be a witness to our discussion and help us reconcile this? And they, if they agree, they don't even have to know what's going on yet. You just have another discussion with this individual in the presence of two or three witnesses. That way they can help judge and make and see who's the righteous one. Who's the one that should be condemned? What's going on? Trying to help mediate. Does it have to be a pastor? No. Now, it could be. It's not that it can't be. It's just it's saying, look, this is how disputes should be handled within the church. And as a church would grow or have more and more people, it's not as practical to necessarily have someone in leadership always dealing in all these small matters, right? If it's something, a small matter or something, you could have even the least esteemed in the church helping resolve these type of issues. Now, what happens if he doesn't repent at the presence of two or three witnesses? Then the Bible teaches very clearly that it could be escalated to the church. Obviously, if it's escalated to the church, you would have to get the leadership involved because you're not going to just take over the service, okay? You're not going to like come up here and take over the service. Hey, I got a mat. You got to take it to the leadership at that point, and then at that point, it'd be presented before the church. And if this person would not, you know, relinquish on whatever fault they had, they would be cast out of the church. Now, that's how disputes are supposed to be handled. Unfortunately, it seems like it never happens this way. You know what normally happens? You know, someone offends another person, and they just tell everyone else about it, and then it causes all these extra rifts and all these, you know, factions and all this extra gossip and rumors, and it just makes the church a terrible place sometimes. It can destroy a church. It can cause people to want to leave. It can cause people, well, I'm not going to sit by that person. And you get all this animosity, and you get all these rifts, and so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so, and this person doesn't like. That's not how you have unity in a church. The church is supposed to be unified. Now, I teach that you don't have to be best friends with anybody in this church. But you know what? You ought to have friendliness in your heart towards every single person. And if you don't, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled with your brother. You know, a Christian attitude, a Christian heart should be where you have no offense amongst brethren. Or you have no kind of conflict and no kind of tiff. Now again, if you're one, well, he kind of looked at me funny one time. You need to just get over that, okay? You need to be a man and stop being so, you know, sissy like that. But look, obviously if someone's defrauding you for $1,000 or something, I could see how you might want to, you know, at least get the situation rectified. Because you don't want to just sit in church and let that eat you up every day. If you can't let it go, you need to address it immediately. And you say, if someone offends me, what's the timetable? Now is the accepted time. You say, when's the right time to rebuke someone? Now. Because the Bible teaches you're not supposed to let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Okay? So if someone offends you and you're thinking, I'm not going to get over this, you need to handle it now. You need to handle it then. And if not, then you get over it. Then you just let it go. All right? That's what the Bible is teaching. Now go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Now let's understand some words, okay? How about the word gossip? What does gossip mean? Gossip is a rumor or report of an intimate nature. Now, when it comes to gossip, gossip could be true. Gossip could be false. But gossip is a very dangerous thing. Why? Because a lot of times you don't know if it's true. Gossip is where you're just repeating something that you haven't verified. You don't know where it's coming from. And the danger of gossip is this. If it's not true, you're railing. If it is true, you're a tattler, okay? Now, why is that important? Well, if you're a railer, the Bible says you can be thrown out in the previous chapter. If you're a tattler, it's just a bad sin. Obviously, you need to repent of that. You can't just necessarily be thrown out just because you tattled a couple times. But obviously, if you're not willing to repent or fix that, it could escalate through a Matthew chapter 18 scenario. But just railing, if you're going around spreading false accusations against people, that is offense worthy of being thrown out of church. So it's something you got to be careful about. You don't want to gossip ever. There's no point to gossiping. And look what Leviticus 19 verse 16 says. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. The Bible has a clear commandment saying you're not supposed to talebear. Now what's the talebearing? It's the revealing of secrets. That's what the Bible told us earlier, right? So it's not the fact that it's false. It's the fact that you're discovering secrets upon another. So I've got the board because sometimes people need like a real, you know, simple drawing or explanation because it seems really hard for people, all right? So we're going to have a couple people for a scenario. We're going to have a little woman here. Her name's Jezebel, you know. We'll call her Jez, all right? And then we've got another, you know, nicer lady. We'll call her Ruth, all right? I'm trying to think of people. I don't know. Is there a Ruth in the house? I didn't think there was a Jezebel. All right. So we're pretty good. We're going to change names if we needed to. All right. So we got Jezebel. We got Ruth. And then right here, we have people. All right. So what's going to, let me give you my first scenario, okay? Jezebel, she has like some little hobby horse called Salad Master or something like that, all right? She signs up Ruth for it. She ends up ripping Ruth off for $5,000. She defrauds her for $5,000, okay? So what is the proper thing for Ruth to do here, okay? Jezebel, I mean, she's a true Jezebel. They shouldn't have named her that, all right? She's ripped her off for $5,000. Now, Ruth could go and tell people. That would be tale-bearing. That is wicked. That is not what the Bible says. Didn't the Bible just clearly tell us, thou shalt not be a tale-bearer? So whenever someone rips you off for $5,000, what should you do? Not tell people, okay? Now, this is the natural response. You say, what do most people do when this happens? They go and tell everybody about it. Now, let's say that Ruth is, you know, in on a deal with another person and she rips her off. You could tell your partner. You can tell people that are involved, obviously, if you're getting ripped off by somebody, okay? I'm just saying, she's telling people that aren't involved. These are just random people at church that are her friends, and she's just going to tell all about Jezebel. And they're like, yeah, Jezebel, you know. We don't like that Jezebel. She rips people off or whatever, okay? What would have been the right response? Well, Ruth, you know, she would have told Jezebel. If someone rips you off, you go to them. You talk to them. You say, you ripped me off. You need to pay back. This is where you're wrong. Now, here's a question. What happens when Jezebel says, you know, I don't care. Not interested in fixing it. What's the proper response? Well, what did we read in Matthew chapter 18? She's going to get two or three witnesses in the matter. She's going to say, hey, people, I have a problem here. Will you please just be a witness to our situation? Then when they come and show up, she says, hey, here's where Jezebel and I had this agreement. She was supposed to pay me $5,000. It never happened. You know, what do you think should be done? And then they'll be like, hey, I'm least esteemed in the church, but at least I know in the Bible it says if you steal, you're supposed to pay four or fivefold back, you know? And talk about some scenarios. Does this, you know, person involved have to be a pastor? No. What did 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 teach us? It could be the least esteemed in the church, couldn't it? Now, this would be the proper scenario. What happens when Jezebel still says, I don't care? Then we tell it to the church, right? Then we tell it, and church is not a, you know, building, it's people, I get it. But she tells it to the church. If Jezebel still does not want to repent, then she's thrown out of the church. Now, this is the proper protocol. You know what normally happens? Jezebel screws over Ruth, okay? Ruth tells a bunch of people, and then in the church, you have all these factions where Jez hates these people hate Jez, and nothing happens, and nobody's thrown out of the church, and, you know, that's just church. And you go to churches, you'll find out this person's ripped this person off, and this person's done this wrong, and there's all this animosity and all these underlying feelings, and, you know, these people had, you know, this is this guy's wife, and this guy's this ex-guy wife, and there's just like, this, they spread all these rumors, and just, it's a nightmare. There's no unity in those churches. Now, if you start rooting out the Jezebels, you know what happens to your church? It's unified again. If Jezebel repented the first time and nobody else had to get involved, you know what happened? The church would still be unified. Now, again, Ruth doesn't necessarily have to be Jezebel's best friend, okay? I'm not saying that. Let me give you another scenario, all right? This one's maybe a little bit more common. Jezebel spreads a rumor about Ruth. The rumor going around town is that Ruth played the harlot. She did something she shouldn't. She played the harlot. Now, what should Ruth do when she finds out that this rumor is going around about her? Should she tell people? No, this is never the answer, okay? I'm trying to give you an easy one. No, she should not tell people. You know who she'd talk to? Jezebel. You say, what if I give another scenario? She should tell Jezebel. What about this scenario? She should tell Jezebel. What about this scenario? Tell Jezebel. I'm trying to help you out. It's real simple, okay? But you know what? I have people, they'll say, so-and-so spread a rumor about me. And you know what I did? I went over to my friend's house and started telling people. Now, if you're people, you know what you should do as soon as someone starts telling you something? Shut it down immediately. And you know what you should tell Ruth to do? Talk to Jezebel. You know what the people usually do? They call pastor. Look, I'm not going to police people's life. I'm not going to police people's, you know, personal disputes. That's not my job. It's not my job to go around and hold everybody's hand and make sure everybody's best friends and make sure every dispute is handled. Moses didn't do that. And that's not what the Bible says. Look, the least esteemed in the church can judge matters. But most of the time, you know, you need to be talking to the person that offended you, the person that caused the problem. And look, this could have even been true. But she was still tale-bearing around about Ruth, right? And then whenever she is not willing to repent, she's not sorry for spreading this lie, then you get two or three witnesses. If she's still not willing to repent, you go to the church. But it's always the same process. And if you follow this process, okay, you have a healthy church. You have a healthy congregation. And as the man of your house, if women are coming to your wife and constantly trying to gossip and tale-bear to her, you need to be the spiritual leader and say, no! She's not welcome to come over here and spread lies and spread gossip and spread all these things because it's going to destroy our church. It's going to cause problems in our church. You tell them, you're not welcome to come here and spread that. You're not welcome to come here and tell beer. She said, look, I feel bad for Ruth. She got ripped up for $5,000. That's terrible. But you know what? She needs to settle that with Jezebel. I'm not going to get involved. Unless there's the dispute and she needs me to be a witness before both of them and the presence of both of them, I'm not getting involved. Period. Does that make sense? This is how the Bible handles it. And it's pretty simple, but I think it's just because nobody ever does it. People don't have any experience doing this. They feel uncomfortable. But I think if you actually start handling things this way, you know what you're going to have? You're going to resolve disputes, and you're going to root out bad people. A lot of times you find out somebody that's really bad in your church, you find out they had a tiff with virtually everybody in the church. And you're like, why do you have all these unresolved tiffs? Why was this person constantly, you know, making people angry all the time and nothing was ever handled? You know, there'd be people there, they're going around, man, this guy did all this stuff to me and he ripped me off and he did this and he's saying bad stuff about me. And it's like, well, how did you handle it? Well, I just told other people. Did you talk to the person about it? No. Did you tell them they had a fault? No. It's like, look, this is the healthy process. This is going to keep a healthy church. This is going to keep you doing everything right. Now go back to chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Eventually, you're going to be judging angels. You say, oh man, this sounds scary, judging other people's matter. Look, you're going to judge angels. And the least esteemed in the church is qualified. And you say, how do I judge, Pastor Shelley? Well, judge not according to the appearance, judge righteous judgment is what the Bible says. And you know what? If you're judging according to what the Word says, you're safe. And we can have a healthy church. Oh, you sound judgmental. You're right. Why wouldn't I want to judge when the Bible tells me to? Look at verse number 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The least esteemed guy in the church is more worthy than any mayor, any judge in the world system, the Supreme Court justices. Look, do you really want to stand before Barack Obama and Donald Trump and Condoleezza Rice and Hillary Clinton, have them judge your matters? Have, you know, the Cracker Barrel CEO judge whether or not your sermon's good? Garbage. Look at verse 5. I speak to your shame. This is the first time he makes a statement. So he asks a whole bunch of questions, and then he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? He's saying, look, it's a shame that you don't have a single person in this room that could judge according to the Bible. You know, you're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to look at the Bible and discern it for ourselves. We ought not, you know, be so sheepish, so childish, so afraid, so timid that we can't actually judge according to the Bible. The Bible says, look, when two or three are, you know, making some kind of judgment, it's bound in heaven, whatever is agreed upon. Now go back to Leviticus. Keep your finger here. Well, let's keep reading a few more verses. Stick here. Verse 6, but brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So according to the Bible, if someone rips you off, okay, and they're not willing to pay or whatever the situation is, and let's say they don't repent, You can escalate to the point where they'd be thrown out of church, but that still might mean you're ripped off, right? You still might, Ruth might still be $5,000 short. But according to the Bible, you would just allow yourself to be defrauded. The judgment would be the fact that if it was unresolved, she's not in the church, and if she wants to come back to the church, she's got to fix it. But you know what? Ultimately, you would still be ripped off, wouldn't you? And the Bible's saying just be defrauded. Now, what does defraud mean? Well, go to Leviticus chapter 19. Let's get a definition of being defrauded. Defrauded, typically throughout the Bible, or even in modern vernacular, would be that of financial situation, something dealing with money. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, let's get some context, verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Verse 12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So according to the Bible, a Christian should not defraud his neighbor. Now this could be in a lot of different ways. It could be simply just robbing the blind. It could be through deceit. It could be lying to them. Whatever it is, there's a lot of ways that people defraud people. Lie to them, steal from them, cheat them, you know, do all kinds of deceitful practices, false advertising, you know, going back on their word. Even in fact, they could possibly substitute products. I remember my dad would tell me this story. He went to the car dealership and he bought this car. It was called the Reliant. I don't even know. Plymouth Reliant, okay? It's this car and it's in the showcase. So it's kind of like behind glass, you know, in the store or whatever. He looks at it, it's real nice. It's got all the fancy features at the time or whatever. And he buys the car, but apparently, I don't know how it worked, but the salesman said that he had to come back tomorrow to pick it up. So he comes back the next day and the car is sitting out there and he's like, it doesn't look right. There's something off about it. He even noticed it had bucket seats when before it had a bench. And he's like, no, I know the car I bought yesterday had bucket seats. You know, back then people don't have a cell phone. They're not like snapping pictures every second. You know, he didn't have any real way to prove it. He argued with the guy for a long time, but eventually he just took it. He said he only drove like a quarter mile down the road and it broke down. A brand new car called the Reliant. I mean, talk about getting defrauded, right? I mean, it's silly. It's ridiculous what people do today. And there's a lot of thieves. There's a lot of crooks. There's a lot of wicked people out there today. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm not as wise as I should be. You know, it's crazy out there. But go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, I believe very clearly when the Bible's talking here that this is in context of saved believers, okay? If someone rips you off and they're not a saved believer, I do not believe that this is applying. Just like 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the chapter before, did not apply to unsaved people. It said, hey, you can have lunch with a fornicator. But you what? Don't have lunch with someone that's a fornicator and is called a brother, right? There's an exception. And I would say when it comes to lawsuit or going to law or the brethren or trying to get back your money, you know, the Bible is not contained here with just any person. It's specifically those in the church. It's specifically brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not advocating that you should just be, ready to just jump into a lawsuit. You should be trigger happy to get into law with other people. I'm just saying that this chapter, I believe, is contained within the church, is contained within brethren, okay? But what happens when somebody commits some kind of grievous sin against you, but it's criminal? We're not talking about, you know, something that's petty, some kind of small matter, some kind of little financial thing. Let's say it's literally a crime. They've committed a crime and you somehow know you were involved or whatever. Now, again, I'm going to teach you why you know that the Bible's saying you shouldn't conceal that. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So what is the Bible teaching in 1 Peter 2? It's very important, okay? The Bible is saying that whenever man has some kind of ordinance, you live in a certain area of the world, and they have a particular ordinance, the Bible commands you to obey that ordinance. You say, how many times? Every time. The only exception is when you have a clear commandment from the Bible saying otherwise. If they say, don't use a King James Bible, I'm going to use a King James Bible. If they say, don't say faggot, I'm going to say faggot. If they say, hey, you can't go soul winning, I'm going to go soul winning. Why? Because I have clear commandments in the Bible telling me to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. I have, you know, clear commandments talking about the importance of the word of God, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm not going to substitute that for Wonder Bread. You say, what's Wonder Bread? It's fake, okay? It's not real bread, all right? It might taste good. Oh, the NIV, it just tastes so good. It's Wonder Bread. It's lacking any nutrients. They sucked all the nutrients out. It's just white. You're just like, what is this? Well, it tastes good, but, you know, it's not healthy for you. It's not my daily bread. I need some grain. I need some bite to it. You know, I need a thee or a thou in there. You know what I mean? So if they pass an ordinance that's contrary to the Bible, I'm going to believe the Bible and stick with the Bible. You know what? There's a lot of area where the Bible doesn't have a real clear commandment of what you're supposed to do or not do. So you know what? I'm always going to default to the ordinances of man, whatever they have in this case. And it kind of gives you a little bit of some information here in regard to what that's pertaining to. It says in verse 14, the punishment of evildoers. You know what that is? Crimes. So when it comes to the law, I need to obey the law when it comes to crimes. Now, let me read for you the Texas Penal Code, Penal S38.171. It's titled, Failure to Report Felony. It says, a person commits an offense if the person observes the commission of a felony under circumstances in which a reasonable person would believe that an offense had been committed and which serious bodily injury or death may have resulted, and fails to immediately report the commission of the offense to a peace officer or law enforcement agency under circumstances in which, a reasonable person would believe that the commission of the offense had not been reported, and B, the person could immediately report the commission of the offense without placing himself or herself in danger of suffering serious bodily injury or death. An offense under this section is a Class A misdemeanor. According to the ordinances of Texas, if you observe a felony, you are obligated to report it immediately. That's the law. That's the ordinance of man. So look, if someone comes to me and they tell me a felony, or I witness a felony, I'm going to call the cops immediately. Hey, you're a pedophile. I'm calling the cops after I kill you. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you kill someone, you do something that wicked, you commit felonies, don't come to me thinking that I'm going to harbor you. Hey, Pastor Shelley, something went really bad. I chopped this guy's head off. Well, click, 911, so-and-so told me. I'm not going to conceal that. That's, you know, but it's weird because I was reading in California, they say, they give an exception here. They say unless it was like in penitent confession, like a confessional booth. Apparently, the Catholic priests, they can listen to all kinds of felonies without having to report it. Disgusting filth. But look, I'm not going to harbor felonies, okay? I'm not interested in that. My only exception would be if somehow, like, preaching the gospel became a felony or something like that, okay? I'm not going to tattle on you, all right? I'm not going to get... But look, it said clearly, like, bodily injury or death. We're not supposed to go around hurting people. We don't fight a physical battle. We're preaching, you know, the spirit and truth. We're going out and winning the spiritual battle today. So obviously that would never happen. But if you're going to obey the law, which the Bible already told us, if someone commits a felony, you tell the cops, right? If they have some kind of small civil matter, you try to handle it within the church. We kind of see the difference here. We're letting the Bible tell us how we're supposed to behave ourselves. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look, I try my best to follow the ordinances of man. I don't think that's, obviously I don't necessarily agree with all their ordinances. In fact, I probably disagree with most of them. But you know what? I'm sure Jesus Christ disagreed with paying taxes, but guess what? He paid it. He said the children are free. And in fact, even in this, 1 Peter, it says, hey, you're free, but you shouldn't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. You shouldn't go around saying, well, I don't think I have to do that because I'm free. I'm free in Christ, you know. No, you should still obey the ordinances of man. You should still do what the Bible says. Look at verse number 8. It says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud and that your brethren. He says, when you take your brother to the law, you're the one at fault. You're the one that's defrauding. That is not right. That is not a Christian attitude to take your brother to law. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this is a particular portion of Scripture where there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of different false doctrines. But let me point out a few things that are, you know, real obvious quickly, okay? Some people would say that this would be, you know, this list is just unsaved people. That if you have, if you've done any things on this list or you're currently doing any things on this list, you're unsaved. One of those being fornication. But what did we read in the chapter before? Hey, if someone is a brother is a fornicator, they're supposed to be cast out of the church. So obviously Christians can be in fornication. This is not saying that if you commit fornication, you're unsaved. It's not saying you lose your salvation. You know what it's saying? It's saying, look, you used to be sinful. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. But you know what? Now you're saved. You've been washed. We'll cover that point in just a second again. But another portion of this that often gets twisted is this phrase found after effeminate. Okay, now what's effeminate? Effeminate would be a man that's, you know, exhibiting attributes of a female. He's acting feminine. Now, this is only a sin that applies to men because women should act feminine, okay? Women cannot violate being effeminate. They could try to be too masculine. They could try to be butch, okay? But women should act feminine. I think that's great. But you know what? Men should not act feminine. They should not sit feminine. They should not dress feminine. They should not talk feminine. Nothing about them should be feminine. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's not funny. I heard that there used to be Baptist churches where they would have men get up and dress in like a wedding dress and bridesmaid dresses and perform a mock wedding. Disgusting. Filthy. Perverted. Being effeminate. That's gross. And in fact, throughout history, many of the actors, okay, during the Shakespearean time and others, they were only played by men. So you had men getting up and acting like queer little sissies, acting like women. Oh, it's a shock today. All of Hollywood and all of Broadway is filled with fags. Let me give you a hint. It's always been that way. Why? What is an actor? He's pretending. What do fags do every day? They just pretend that they're normal. They pretend that they're not the sick deviants that they really are. They love acting. They love pretending about how nice and friendly they are, and they flatter. That's why they love Hollywood. That's why they love going on the stage and pretending to be something that they're not, because they hate who they truly are. And look, I'm not saying that being in a play makes you sinful. I'm just saying it attracts fags, and it attracts lots of fags. If you want to be in an industry where it's filled with fags, it's anything to do with acting, anything to do with the musical theater and any of that stuff. It's garbage. It's frustrating. And look, I liked acting growing up. I thought it was fun, but it was so disgusting. All the people you have to be around, it turned me off immediately. I didn't like it. You know, it really rubbed me the wrong way. But here in chapter number, or verse number 9, it says effeminate, but then after that, it says, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Now, a lot of modern versions, okay, they will change that phrase into one word and say homosexual. But that is not what the Bible is saying here. Now, the underlying Greek word, I'm not going to go to the Greek because I don't know the Greek. But look, the underlying Greek word doesn't even have that use in any other literature before the King James Bible. So when people try to tell you, well, if you go back to the Greek, they're just lying through their teeth. Whatever they're going to say that's different than the King James Bible, they're lying through their teeth. There is no evidence that that word could mean anything prior to the King James Bible. So we have to let the King James Bible be the context. And you say, hey, what does the underlying Greek word mean? It means, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. That's what it means, all right? Let me help you out. You say, what lexicon did you use? It's called the King James Bible. That's my lexicon. I trust every single translation, all right? I think it's perfect. But what does this phrase actually mean? Now, I'm going to play devil's advocate for a second, okay? I do not believe for one second that this means homosexual. I do not believe that. But even if it did, okay, that does not mean that the people that are mentioned here as being those things before were homosexual. It's just saying, look, this is a whole list of a bunch of people that are unsaved and did sins, and he's just saying some of you were like that. Some of you were this. Does not mean that they were a faggot, okay? Even if that's what you thought. But I don't believe that for a second. Let me tell you what I believe that this phrase means. Go if you went to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter number 19. Now, the word abuse is not used that often in the King James Bible. Very few times is it used in the King James Bible. But let's go to the first time the word abused is used in the King James Bible. One time that it's mentioned, it's with King Saul. And King Saul, he's wounded by the archers of the Philistines, and he's about to die, and he tells his armor bearer to kill him because he's afraid of being abused by the Philistines. Now, we don't really know what that means, just obviously being hurted in some way, tortured or whatever. But in Judges 19, we see in verse 25, it says, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and notice, and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. So obviously this woman was taken advantage of against her will, and she was abused, is what the Bible says, okay? Now, go if you would to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Now, some people, I'll just tell you what I think it means or what I believe that that verse or that phrase means, but I believe it means a harlot or it means a prostitute or a whoremonger. Some people would scoff at that being a possible interpretation because they would say, well, it already mentioned fornicators and it mentioned adulterers, okay? But here's the thing. Fornication can be consensual. In fact, 90-some percent of it probably is consensual, okay? A lot of times adultery is consensual. But you know what? There's a lot of things that happen that are not consensual, necessarily. And look, a lot of people, they put themselves up for sale. It's not really consensual. It's just the fact that they want the money. So they allow themselves to be hurt, harmed, and afflicted in all kinds of ways just to get money. Playing the whore, playing the harlot, being a whoremonger. Look what the Bible says in Leviticus 29, verse 8 or 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Verse 27, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. So I'm getting some context here, but is this positive or negative? It's obviously dealing with things that are satanic, things that are harming you. It says marring your beard, right? Doing something that would be bad. It says in verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. These are things where you're doing self-inflicting wounds on your own body in some way to hurt yourself, and it's dealing with the occult, with things that are satanic. Look what's clumped right next to it, verse 29. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Now, why is it he constantly showing you self-inflicted wounds and then right next to it, a prostitute? Because you know what? Being a prostitute is going to cause physical damage to your body. It is hurting yourself. It is abusing yourself. It's even uncleanness. Look at verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards. Notice this. To be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So he clumps all these things where you're defiling yourself. You're harming yourself. What's caught in the middle of that? A prostitute. A harlot. So you say, what is abusers of themselves with mankind? I believe it's someone playing the whore, okay? Let me give you more evidence for this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let's skip a few verses. We'll finish those other few verses in a minute. But look at verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in the latter part of the chapter, it talks about how you shouldn't go and join yourself unto a harlot. And he says fornication is sinning against your own body. So we see how you could be abusing yourself, what? By being a prostitute, by being a harlot, by seeing someone that's a whoremonger, someone that's harming themselves. And look, you say, how am I harming myself? Committing lots of fornication is unclean. You can get all kinds of diseases. You can get all kinds of infections. You can hurt and harm yourselves. And especially people that decide to get in that profession, there's a lot worse things that happen. When you get in the room with these type of people that are willing to do this kind of stuff, they abuse these people. They harm these people for money. I'm not going to go into the gross details of what they do. It's a shame to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. But women that decide to go down this dark road, the horror stories that they could tell are unbelievable. Why? They are letting themselves get abused with mankind. It's disgusting. It's grotesque. But it's not talking about, okay, a sodomite. That is not what the verse is saying. But it's saying even someone that went down that dark road and harmed themselves and did all kinds of wicked things, you know what? They could still be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, even the woman that they looked at with disgust, washing Jesus Christ's feet with her hair, you know what? She was forgiven, even though she had sinned much. Now, it's not talking about a sodomite, because a sodomite hates Jesus. He doesn't want to. Obviously, they abuse themselves, okay? Don't get me wrong. They do, all right? But that's not the context of this chapter, and a lot of people will point to this and say, oh, see, sodomites can get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're just rejecting Romans 1 now. You're just rejecting Jude. And look, we can't take 1 Corinthians 6 and make a whole bunch of doctrines and ignore the rest of the Bible. That's what people constantly do. They take 1 Corinthians 6 and say, you know what, let's cover up the pedophiles because we're not supposed to go to law. Wrong. Let's read the rest of the Bible and figure out that's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Hey, it's saying sodomites can get saved. Wrong. We got to read Romans chapter 1 or 1. So obviously we have to compare spiritual with spiritual. That was the whole point of 1 Corinthians. That's the book that told you you're supposed to compare spiritual with spiritual. And look, we actually did that. We looked up where it says abuse. What happened to the woman? She got abused by some men, right? That sounds like the harlot. She wasn't really willing. You know, it wasn't like she got the money out of it. But we see it's very similar. We look at Leviticus when it talks about prostitutes and the same coordination of people abusing themselves. We look at the rest of the chapter. It's talking about how you're sinning against your own body. It fits like a glove. I don't know how you could come up with, you know, some other interpretation. Now look, it's possible it could mean something else, but through my study, I believe that's very clearly what the Bible is teaching. Now go to one other place. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'm going to give you a little bit more evidence that the Bible teaches that fornication is unclean, that it's defiling yourself, that it's harming yourself. And it's a very wicked sin. It's one that, you know, we ought to help our children avoid. Help encourage people. Set up boundaries so that they're not harming themselves and hurting themselves. And oftentimes this damage is for life. This damage is, you know, not fixable. It's not curable. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto, notice, uncleanness, but unto holiness." So when he says, hey, you need to flee fornication, what is he saying? You should abstain from fornication. What is he saying? Why? Because it's unclean. It's dirty. You know, the marriage bed is not dirty. Being a whoremonger is dirty. Being an adulterer is dirty. Being a harlot is dirty. It's unclean. It's going to hurt yourself. And notice it says that they were cleansed by Jesus Christ, though. They were cleansed by him, not by, you know, themselves. Now go, if we would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to wrap up that other point. Because they said whenever they were cleansed, they were washed, it was by Jesus Christ. But some people will still stick to that verse and say, see, you got to be holy if you want to go to heaven. The fornicators won't get in. You know, the adulterers won't get in. They won't read the whole list, okay? Because the whole list starts getting a little dicey for some of them. But they're like, those adulterers, you know, they're not getting in. And they're like, you got to be holy. Well, let's look up the verse that talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, notice this word, children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that verse saying, be ye holy, that's not a qualification to get into heaven, because you're already a children. We're all children of God by faith, is what the Bible says. So you know what? But he wants the children to be holy. Just like you want your children to be clean, just like you want your children to do right, God wants his children to do right. But entrance in the kingdom of heaven is not based on how holy you are. It's based on if you're a child or not. If you've been born into the family. If you had the second birth. That's how you get into heaven, Nicodemus. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. Let's get some more clear verses from the Bible on this. It's not about your sanctification that gets you in. It's about the birth. It's about trusting in Christ. And unfortunately, our Baptist brethren, whether that be independent or not, are mixed up on this. You talk to them, and they say, if you know you're not sanctified, then I don't think you're saved. I talked to one today. He was telling me, I asked him this. I said, do you think an adulterer is saved? He was like, well, you know, I don't think someone that's in adultery, you know, could look at Jesus in the face and say, I'm a follower. And I said, well, there's a difference between being a follower and being saved. I said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That's what Jesus said to the disciples, and a lot of his disciples didn't continue walking with him. You know what? They're all saved, the ones that believed in him. Because being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ, which is modern vernacular, is not about if you're going to heaven or not. That's if you're following the Bible. That's if you're a good child. You know what? Being saved has nothing to do with your sanctification. Let's get a clear verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness in all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, notice, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So this is a very similar type passage where it's talking about, hey, you were doing all these wicked things. You were a wicked sinner. But you know what? You were end up washed, not by works of righteousness, which you've done, but by his mercy he saved us. We were saved by mercy. We were saved by grace. I didn't deserve to get saved. I don't deserve to still go to heaven. I don't deserve to keep my salvation. I only get it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I am washed. I'm washed from every single one of my sins. But that doesn't mean I can't still sin. That doesn't mean that I still don't, you know, do all kinds of manner of wickedness. I'm capable of doing anything, you know, on those lists still, going into these sins. That's why I have to guard myself. That's why I have to continue to walk in the Spirit. That's why I have to continue to die daily. That's why I have to continue reading the Bible. Otherwise, any of us could slip into any of these type of sins at any moment. But you know what? I'm going to heaven because I've been washed by the blood. My past, present, and future sins. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're drilling this in. Why? There's so many people, they want to point to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and say, hey, if you're not doing this, you're not saved. Well, let's just get a few other opinions on that. And look, Titus chapter 3 is a very similarly worded passage talking about those sins, but then it makes it clear why you're washed, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice, who had saved us and called us in the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible's crystal clear. We're washed, we're saved, we're regenerated by his mercy, by his blood. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we'll finish this chapter, okay? So it's a great chapter. There's a lot of good doctrine. There's a lot of great information in this, but we want to make sure that we never isolate a particular chapter of the Bible and start making doctrines and not comparing it with the whole of Scripture, not comparing it with the other portions of the letter, not comparing all of what Christ told us. This is how you get really weird doctrines. Look, if we were to take any really weird doctrine, they have a couple verses in a particular, you know, section of the Bible that kind of sounds that way, but then when you start comparing it, you realize that's stupid. That's foolish. There's no way that's biblical. So we have to make sure that we understand the whole Scripture. That's why I think it's important, if you haven't read the Bible cover to cover 5 times, don't worry about studying it. Just read it. Just read it over and over and over. After you've read it 5 times, then you can start thinking, hey, what does this verse mean? Otherwise, you're going to be missing out on all kinds of different contexts that you need to know. You need to read the Bible several times before you can really go into some deep study, really understanding a lot of what the Bible's saying. Look at what it says in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, or belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, verse number 12 is definitely a strong, you know, meat, in my opinion. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I think what my interpretation of this is absolutely correct, but I'll give you my thoughts or what I believe the passage is saying. Because some people look at this and they say, oh, we're free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. The law doesn't apply to me. That's not what the Bible's teaching here, okay? But what is the Apostle Paul trying to say here? I believe what he's trying to say here is, look, there's a lot of things that are legal. There's a lot of things that are lawful for me to do, but that does not mean that it's something I should do. You know what? There's a lot of things that are technically legal today in the United States of America. That does not mean it's something a godly Christian should do. Look, is it legal for someone that's 21 years old to go out and drink a beer? But is that right? Is that something you should do? Look, sometimes you can actually get away with ripping someone off. In the legal system, it would be completely legal, but would that be right? Look, is it legal or lawful for me to sue another Christian? Yeah. It's not illegal for me to sue someone if they rip me off. You know what? Is that godly? Is that Christian? Is that expedient? Look, could I harass somebody? Could I pester someone? Could I get even with someone? There's a lot of things that I can do. Look, there's a lot of things that are lawful for me. You know what? Not all things are expedient. And we ought not get our morality and our righteousness from what's legal or not. And there's a temptation to look and say, okay, well, is it legal? Then it must be right. Is it legal for me to sue somebody? Yeah, of course. But what is this chapter telling us? You better not sue a brother in Christ. That's not expedient. That's not godly. That's not something you should do. Hey, is it legal for me to commit fornication with someone? Technically, yeah. I mean, I'm not going to get thrown in jail. I didn't commit any crime by committing fornication, according to the United States, right? But is that good? That's sinful. That's wicked. The Bible makes it very clear. And look, I'm talking about some extreme examples. There's even minor examples. The Bible uses this exact same phrase, okay, later in this book, in this epistle, to talk about eating meat sacrificed unto idols and causing a stumbling block across for your brethren. Is it illegal to eat food in this country? No. But it's possible that by eating a particular meal, you could offend your brother, and it would not be the right Christian thing to do. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm not going to just do whatever's legal necessarily. I'm going to make sure that what I'm doing is profitable according to the Word of God. You know, when the Apostle Paul went somewhere, he became a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. He became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. That's what the Apostle Paul's attitude was. And he's saying, look, I'm not going to just do things because I can. I'm going to do things because they make sense according to the Bible. Now, that's what I believe when he's saying all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Okay? He doesn't want to be brought under the power of any. And he's talking about meats for the belly and belly for meats. Look, sometimes we can allow our body to get physical cravings that, you know, get out of control or things that we desire. And he's saying, I want to be careful and temperate and not get myself into a position in which I'm allowing myself to do something I shouldn't just because the body craves it. You know, he keeps under his body is what the Bible says. You know, there's sins of gluttony. There's sins of other things that we could do. And according to the Bible, we need to look at the whole of Scripture and evaluate whether or not our actions are biblical, whether or not they're godly. We shouldn't look to the legal system. We shouldn't look to the unjust. Look, they're not the ones that are going to judge angels. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to be the ones that we're looking to. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to the Bible. We need to allow the Spirit to guide us into all areas. And we need to be careful that our actions, you know, are keeping us in a godly mind frame and a godly mindset. I don't want to get, you know, in a mindset where I'm allowing some carnal thing to get me distracted from the work of the Lord. Is it lawful for me to eat any kind of food? Yeah. But what if by eating some type of food, it was distracting me or causing me to not be able to perform to the best of my ability? You know, if I just eat Twinkies 24/7, I guarantee I'm not going to be as good a pastor. I'm not going to be able to think as well. I'm not going to be as sharp. I'm not going to live as long a life. I might get up here and just, you know, pass out. I don't know. I don't even like Twinkies, okay? You know, I don't want to be brought under the power of the Twinkie and say, you know what, I can't, you know, stop eating them. I can't stop. You know, I don't want to get to a point where there's some carnal thing in my life that I can't give up and is stopping me from being the best Christian that I could possibly be. And look, all things are lawful. But you know what? If I go to law with my brother, you say, is that the end of the day? Is that the end of the world? No. But is it going to cause me to not be able to serve the Lord the best I could possibly have done? Maybe I have a bad reputation from it. You know, maybe it's going to cause a stumbling block in me. So look, even though something might be legal for you to do, even though there might be something that's lawful unto you, all things are lawful unto you, but you know what? Not all things are expedient. And we need to be careful when we have tiffs. Hey, I'm going to go talk to Jezebel right away. I'm going to go settle the tiff right away. And if it worse comes to worse, I'll just let myself be defrauded. I'll just have the good testimony. How many times is Jesus Christ defrauded? How many times has Jesus Christ lied about and railed upon? Did Jesus Christ exact vengeance on every single word that was spoken against him? Or did you just suffer all kinds of wrong? Now again, I'm not saying you suffer pedophiles and murderers. Let's put them in jail or, you know, whatever we got to do. But when we have the small matters, when we have the civil matters, we need to try and handle it according to the scripture. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word.